hello and welcome to our next broadcast. We're in the book of Nehemiah. We're looking in Nehemiah chapter 1. Have your Bible ready if you can. Broadcast, we're looking at Nehemiah. He's a man that had a burden for God's people. He wanted to find out God's purpose for his life. He thought anybody can be the king's cupbearer. God has something bigger than this for me to do. And so he set out to figure out what God's plan was for his life and how he should put it all together. We find that, first of all, he's confessing his sins. He's very concerned about what needs to be done in Jerusalem and for the people. And then we see that he is filled with conviction about his sin. As he confesses his sin, he reminds God of his covenant that he made, some promises that if we would line up with the word of God, that God would work, and that's what he's looking for. Well, then there was a need for action, and Nehemiah understood that. There has to be a counterattack here. We said a counterattack is a military offensive following an enemy attack, and today we're just quite content to live in peaceful coexistence with those who are attacking the things of God. Should not be that way. And so at this point we have a confrontation which is actually continuous throughout the rest of the book of Nehemiah. The devil doesn't mind as long as you sit around and just pray. And Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months. That's extremely important. We said if you're going to work without praying, you're wasting your time. But if you're going to pray without working, the Bible says faith without works is dead. There's three words that are very prevalent throughout the book of Nehemiah. One is pray. It says in Nehemiah 4:9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We made our prayer. And the other word is fight. He said in Nehemiah 4:14, fight for your brethren, for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And the other word is watch. It says in Nehemiah 7:3, they appointed watches, everyone in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. Well, today it's while men slept, the enemy creeps in, and the Bible talks about those creeping in. I call them Bible creeps. They get in on the inside while we are sleeping. Well, we get to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we read here, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Now, to be sad in the presence of one of these kings could mean that you could be executed immediately. They didn't want any sad faces around. They have a bad influence on you. And they do today, too. Well, he said he was sad, very, very obviously that he was. And the king said, what's going on here? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And I like these words. It says, Nehemiah said, then was I very sore afraid. Well, I say I like that because it proves to us that Nehemiah was human. He was sometimes we're going to be looking at fear, and fear can be a very paralyzing thing. However, in Nehemiah's case, his faith won out over his fear. And I'm wondering why. Well, I think it goes back to what we said in a previous broadcast, the influence of his father, because we saw that the word for his father's name means whom Jehovah enlightens. Not only was he influenced by his father, but he had just spent 4 months praying and fasting. And so in verse 3 it says, and he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, What dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now here we have the king, and the king says, what is your burden here, Nehemiah? And he had enough respect for Nehemiah, I think, because of the lifestyle that he led before him, that he's not going to just have him executed. And very wisely, Nehemiah, the Bible says, at a time like this, the Lord will give you the things you need to say. And he says, well, I'm sad because the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste. Now, these people who had come in here, the Syrians, and had taken over Babylon, they were very concerned about burying their people and the sepulchers. When he made reference to the sepulcher, it was a very wise thing to do, because that would get the heart of the king. And he says the gates thereof are consumed with fire. So he said, what do you want me to do for you? In verse number 4, and notice this, it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now we have two kings here. We have this earthly king, and then Nehemiah has a king in heaven who's giving him directions on everything. And so somebody calls these popcorn prayers. I don't know if that's a very good word for them or not. It's kind of carnal. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. And he's already prayed for 4 months, but every decision needs to be bathed in prayer. And I don't think he said to the king, now, let's just have a prayer meeting here. It says, so I pray to the God of heaven. I think it's one of those things, say, Lord, what do you want me to do now? And he said what he needed to say, and as a result of that, we see he was given permission to leave, he was given protection as he went, and he was even given the provisions that he needed to take care of everything when he went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the gates. Well, it says in Psalm 118:23, this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes, and that's exactly the attitude that Nehemiah had. As we see, as we go through these scriptures, he gave all of the credit to God all of the time. Well, today, what do we do? Do we pray? Do we bathe all our decisions in prayer? I'm not sure that today prayer is more of a time when we attempt to get God to do things our way. If you study this prayer in Nehemiah, that's not the case at all. He is confessing his sins. He's saying, we don't deserve anything, but I want to go and he's going to sacrifice. I mean, as we said in a previous broadcast, he had a plushy job. He had a very comfortable lifestyle, and he's not praying, Lord, give me some more comfort here. Make things happen so I'll be happy. What he's praying here is, help me get out of my comfort zone, get on out there for a 4 month trip back to some people I've never even met before and help them build the walls. That's a whole lot different prayer than just trying to get God to do things our way. Well, in verse number 5 we read, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, and he brings that in again, that I may build it. Now it says he prayed unto God, and then he said unto the king. That's the way it ought to be. Well, in verse number 6 we read, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, how long are you going to be? You see, the cupbearer, that's the first homeland security you're going to find in the world. This fellow was in charge of security for the king. He had a major important position, and not one that could be refilled easily. Not someone else that's going to come along and get that job. It was an extremely important and influential position. And so the king wouldn't want to let him go, except for the fact that God put it in his heart to let him go, because Nehemiah had been praying to God to do the work that needed to be done. Well, we read about the permission and the protection and the provisions here in verse number 7. It says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. I need something from you that says I'm doing this because you gave me permission to do it. And then he said in verse 8, I need a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the place and pertain which pertain to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. He said, I need letters of permission and I need timber from the forest. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Gives God the credit for the whole thing. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of armies and horsemen with me. So he got permission, he got protection, and he also had provisions. Well, God throws it in here in verse number 10, just like a little wake-up call. Let's face the facts, because we're going to face the future. And what is the wake-up call? When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, just plan on it. If you're going to go out there and try and do something to help God's people, if you're going to work at trying to build up the Lord's people in this day of apostasy, you're going to run into Sanballat and you're going to run into Tobiah. He just kind of throws that in here, and then he continues on with his story, and we'll see more about Sanballat and Tobiah as we get a little later on into the story. But he continues on, and it says in verse number 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So I came to Jerusalem. Now he's out of his comfort zone. He's been on a trip for 4 months in order to get there. And so he said, after I was there for 3 days. He sat down and he looked at it because it was such a mess. 3 days. Now that's a really interesting phrase, and we're not going to stop and run on that rabbit trail, but if you want to study that phrase, it's in the Bible over 60 times, and it's very, very significant. Well, verse 12 says, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, and he said, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. Now, first of all, it says he arose in the night. Here's a man who is willing to lose some sleep to get things done for God. Are you willing to lose some sleep? You know, sleep's way overrated. We need to get busy. You look in the Bible, and you'll find these heroes that we have. They're all through the Old Testament. You see some great men of God. Somewhere you'll find they rose up early in the morning and got doing what God wanted them to do. Well, I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Now, there's the key. Some few men with me. Well, you could get some few men to get up early in the morning and or rise in the middle of the night and go fishing with you. Yeah, that would be a great thing to do. We might even get up early and go to another Bible conference. But this man's getting up and going out there and looking at these walls and this mess that's out there, and he's going to go out and do something about fixing this mess. Now, this wall was over a mile long, and they took a trip around that wall. That wall was 3 to 4 feet thick. It was 15 to 20 feet high when it was built, but now it's just laying there in shambles. Can you imagine these big stones, 3 to 4 feet thick, that they're all laying there, places in shambles, the gates are burned with fire? Well, it says in verse number 13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well. And then he says he went to the dung port or the dung gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. Now this is very significant. We'll have to look at it in the next broadcast, but he went to the gate of the valley, he went to the dung gate, he went to the fountain gate, and then he came back to the valley gate. Well, that's very significant. We'll have to look at it in our next broadcast. Be sure and tune in. We'll try to make it plain, and we will try to make it simple.